Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. Today, we begin our new series, Supernatural Living for Everyday Life, a discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit. Here's Pastor Ray Noah as he begins the series with a message titled, The Divine Helper.
I love them. You know, when I was a kid, when I would get a new comic book, before I would even read it, I would go to the back page, and there I would find the advertisements. And when I would go to the back page, typically in the comics that I read, I would find that Charles Atlas Hey Skinny advertisement. You remember that, those of you who are old enough? The Hey Skinny ad? Yeah. Oh yeah, that one up there where, you know, the 98-pound weakling could turn into a muscle-bound dude in only 15 minutes a day. And you too could have a muscly body, a muscly body, if you would just send in for Charles Atlas illustrated book for free. Well, of course, I never sent in for that book, obviously. But I still love those before and after pictures, those before and after stories. And I still do. Linda can vouch for this. One of my favorite television shows is Extreme Makeover Weight Loss Edition. I love it. In fact, it's on tonight. And that is where morbidly obese people, with the help of a personal trainer who will spend an entire year coaching them, counseling them, helping them to become healthy, will help them for an entire year to lose a ton of weight. Now, not literally, but almost for some of those people, that's a lot of weight. And so tonight, with dish of ice cream in hand, I will plop my lazy carcass on the couch, and I will watch the latest edition as other people lose weight and get in shape and become healthy. And my favorite part of the show will be at the very end, when they show the before and after picture. And it really is quite amazing. And maybe I'm a sucker for these before and after stories, because maybe deep inside I realize that I'm the one that needs an extreme makeover. You know, most of us in this room do. We really do. Not physically so much, but of the spiritual kind. We're that 98-pound skinny saint without a whole lot of spiritual muscle, and we're getting shoved around by the intimidator. Or we're that flabby follower who has developed some pretty sorry spiritual habits over time, and we're anything but a robust disciple. We're in need of a makeover. Extremely so. And knowing you, knowing me, knowing our track record, we are going to need some help, aren't we, to pull that one off. We're going to need someone to continually coach us, who will encourage us, who will stay with us, who will even enable us as we get spiritually fit. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, wouldn't that be great to have someone like that? Wouldn't it be great to have a Charles Atlas or a personal trainer or a spiritual coach or a life coach to help us in that process? Wouldn't that be great? Well, the good news is we do have that. Not a physical trainer, although that's not a bad idea for some if they need that. We don't have a spiritual coach, although there's nothing wrong with that. They can be very helpful. But we have the divine helper, the Holy Spirit. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit. And his role, among other things that he's busy doing, his primary role, I would argue, is to develop us into robust disciples who think, talk, act, and look like Jesus. I mean, that's why the Holy Spirit was given. That's what he's up to. That's what he desires to do, to turn us into robust followers of Jesus Christ, that we think like him, we talk like him, we act like him, we are like him, we look like Jesus Christ. And nowhere in all of Scripture is that robust discipleship pictured as clearly and as compellingly, invitingly, than Paul's enumeration of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I want you to turn there if you have a Bible. It'll be on the screen, but if you would, just open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And this is what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is, and we could legitimately add, and the evidence of robust discipleship is, say this with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, just a couple of observations about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, I want you to notice that it is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, not fruits, plural. It is the fruit. If any of you say fruits of the Spirit, Pastor Caleb is going to jump all over you for that. He's going to watch out for me. It is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. These things that we will look at in the weeks to come are aspects of, dimensions of that singular fruit. And what we need to know about that is that we don't get to pick and choose what part of the fruit that we work on, because it's all part and parcel of the same thing. You can't have one but ignore the other. You can't choose one but not develop the other. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a loving person, I'm going to work on that, but that patient thing, I'm not going to bother with that. You can't say, I'm going to live in the peace of God and then not exhibit faithfulness. You don't get to choose. You can't say, you know, I'm going to enjoy the joy of the Lord, but that self-control thing, man, I've tried that. That doesn't work. I'm not even going to worry about that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He develops the entire package in our lives. Secondly, this ninefold description of the fruit of the Spirit is simply what Jesus looked like. It's the character of Christ. John Robert Stott, one of the great theologians and authors of our time, recently went to be with Jesus. He wrote this. He said, the mere recital of these Christian graces, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, should be enough to make the mouth water, mouth-watering fruit, and the heart beat faster, for this is a portrait of Jesus Christ. Wow. The fruit of the Spirit is simply a portrait of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is simply Jesus' character fleshed out in us by the Holy Spirit. You want a definition of what the fruit is? It's simply the character of Jesus being fleshed out in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the prospects of that should make our mouth water, should cause our heart to beat a little faster, that when the Holy Spirit gets done with us, we too will be a portrait of Jesus Christ. So over the next several weeks, in this new series that I'm calling Supernatural Living, supernatural because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, supernatural living for everyday life. The Holy Spirit will come alongside us as we learn to partner with Him to produce robust discipleship, to produce the character of Christ, to produce this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we're going to learn in this series what that is all about and how we can submit our lives and partner with Him for this to happen in increasing measure in our lives individually and in this church. On the Sundays to follow, we're going to break down this ninefold fruit and we're going to look at it slice by slice. Now again, it's all part and parcel of the same thing. But just for learning purposes, we're going to take a look at these dimensions of it slice by slice. We're going to discover love, joy, peace, patience, and so on as they are defined by Scripture and not by the world, not by our culture. See, the world will define love in a certain way, but the Bible defines love in an entirely different way. You know, our emotions will define joy for us. They'll attach it to our feelings, but not the Bible. The Bible talks about the joy of the Holy Spirit that is not subject to circumstances. We're going to learn what peace is all about, the peace of Christ. The world says peace is this, it's the absence of conflict. But the Bible says, peace of God is that confidence and that assurance in the midst of the conflict and the chaos. So we're going to take a look at what the Bible says, and we're going to define these biblically rather than culturally. And then, and this is very important, that we are going to develop practical ways to partner with the Spirit to cultivate this fruit in our lives. This isn't just going to be a theological exercise for us. The last thing we need is more doctrinal knowledge in our heads. What we need is obedience. And we're going to figure out, how can I align my life so that I come into this dynamic partnership with the Holy Spirit so that these character traits of Christ are freely and fully produced in me. But mostly, I think what we're going to see, I'm hoping and I'm praying for it, is an increase of fruit production. What I hope and pray that we see is an increase of fruit production and robust discipleship in us. Think about this. More joy, more peace, more self-control, more love, more faithfulness in one another. We'll see it than ever before. As we do our part, friends, the Holy Spirit will ensure that our after picture will be a whole lot more Christ-like than before we started this series. And I don't know about you, but the prospects of that excites me tremendously. I mean, the fact that I'm going to look more like Jesus at the end of this, the fact that you're going to be more Christ-like at the end of this, totally excites me. How about you? Does that prospect get you excited? Well, if it does, would you turn to somebody and say, I can't wait to see a fruitier you? I mean, if that was possible, we're going to see a fruitier version of you, and it's going to be a good thing. Now, as we begin this series, it's important that we understand these very popular verses. They are very popular, aren't they? Almost every Christian knows these, and they're so appealing. Everybody says, yeah, I want more of that. It's important that we understand the fruit of the Spirit and how it fits into the larger context. This is probably the single greatest misuse of quoted out of context verses there are in the Bible. People quote the fruit of the Spirit all the time, and rarely do they take a look at what it looks like in the context in which Paul wrote it. So what I want us to do is to back up from verse 22 and 23. I want you to go back to verse 16 of Galatians 5, and I'm going to read to verse 26, to the end of the chapter, and hopefully in this we'll get a broader view of what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. This is what Paul writes. Verse 16, live by the Spirit. Say that with me. Live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, say that with me, led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Contrary to popular cultural belief, all dogs don't go to heaven. Nor do all people. Paul says very clearly, not my words, his. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. People that are habitually patterned in this kind of behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. It can't be any clearer. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Say that with me. Keep in step with the Spirit. Now let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, today, as well as in every message throughout this series, I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself this question. Today and every week, I want you to ask yourself this question. How do I live by the Spirit? How can I be led by the Spirit? How can I keep in step with the Spirit so that His fruit happens in me? How can I live by, be led by, keep in step with so that fruit happens in my life? How can I? Because if you can figure that out with the Holy Spirit's help, and that's what each of these messages is going to be designed to help with, if you can get that one figured out, I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will produce His fruit in your life. It's a done deal if we can figure that out. Now, I want to help you to answer that question by eliminating one possibility, one thing that it is not. It's important that we talk about this. How you won't have spiritual fruit produced in your life. It will not happen this way. Spiritual fruit will not be produced in your life simply by you trying harder to be a better disciple. Let me say that again. The fruit of the Spirit will not get produced in you simply by you trying harder to be a better disciple. I want us to be clear about that right off the bat, right from the beginning of this series. Take that weight of responsibility off your shoulders. It's not going to come as you try harder to be the perfect, more fruitful disciple. It won't work that way. That's exactly Paul's whole point, his entire point in writing the book of Galatians. If you're going to look at this in its context, this is the point that Paul is making. He says that trying to earn a saving righteousness, trying to gain divine favor, trying to be in better right standing with God, trying to produce spiritual fruit by, he says it this way, by obeying the law, by trying harder, by being that perfect person, does not work. In fact, not only does it not work, it actually produces just the opposite. As verse 19 of Ephesians 5 says, the desires of the flesh, or the fruits, the works of the flesh, the sinful nature. Rather, what it takes to be in a loving, saving, growing, fruitful relationship with God is grace, and grace alone, by faith, saving faith through Jesus Christ. That is fundamentally what the gospel, the good news, is all about. I am saved and I am developed by grace and grace alone, not by works, not by works of righteousness. So rather than trying harder to be fruitful, trying to be more religious, a better spiritual person, to gain favor with God, Paul calls us to live by the Spirit. See it in verse 1. To be led by the Spirit, verse 18. To keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. What's the operative word there? Spirit. It is the Spirit who produces these, what John Stott calls, graces in our lives. It's the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who produces the fruit in us. Now, that's not to say that we don't have a part. We do. And I want to talk about the partnership that we have with the Spirit who produces the fruit. Each of those three phrases, statements about the Spirit, are essentially saying the same thing. To live by, to be led by, to keep in step with the Spirit simply refers to that moment-by-moment yieldedness. Say that word with me, yieldedness. I don't think it's even a word. I made it up. So, yieldedness, moment by moment, yieldedness to the present and active ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is present in each of us. The Holy Spirit is active right now, at this moment even, and continually in each of us. What we have to learn to do in partnering with Him is to yield to His control. And when we're yielded like that, we enter into a dynamic partnership whereby the Holy Spirit produces in us the very character traits, the very characteristics that define Jesus Himself. Love, wow, who exemplified love better than Jesus Christ? Joy in the midst of trial, peace in the midst of all hell breaking loose, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, the gentle shepherd, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit will produce in us. We'll look a lot more like Jesus when He gets done with us. Now, I want us to look at what this means in a different way, from a different facet, if you will. As Paul talks about this business of yielding to the Spirit, I'm going to ask you to turn over to the next book, Galatians and Ephesians. And I want you to go from chapter 5 of Galatians to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. And find verse 18, where Paul writes, among other things, he says, "And be filled with the Holy Spirit." to live by, to be led by, to keep in step with, really all goes into this thought that Paul said, this command that Paul gave us, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, literally, the Greek text reads this, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, whatever your beliefs about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whatever your doctrinal position on that, no matter how you think it happens, the mode of Spirit baptism, whatever the case, just be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have a traditional Pentecostal understanding of that, then by all means, be filled with the Spirit. If you come from another denominational theology on the Holy Spirit, then okay, knock yourself out. But just keep being filled by whatever means with the Holy Spirit. That is the command, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. So, let's define then what this means. What does it mean? When Paul says this, what does it mean to be filled and be kept being filled with the Holy Spirit? Some equate what Paul is saying here with the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit in the more famous occurrence in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 4. There, the author Luke says this, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The word filled that Luke uses in Acts 2 is not the same word for filled with the Spirit that Paul uses in Ephesians 5. And this is an important distinction, so I want to explain. Now, it's going to get a little technical here, but I just ask you to patiently exercise some patience and bear with me, because this is vital to living the Spirit-filled life. The word filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, comes from the Greek word pimplemi. But in Ephesians 5:18, the word filled comes from the Greek word plerao. Pimplemi in Acts is in the aorist tense, the passive voice in the genitive case, while plerao in Ephesians is an imperative passive. You got that? You can take that to the water cooler tomorrow and discuss that with your friends and really impress them. Of course, it's all Greek to you, right? So let me just kind of try to boil this down to, I think, something that we all can understand. Grammatically, that means that pimplemi, the filling in Acts, it's aorist, passive, genitive. That means that it is the result. The filling is the result, was the result of a sudden, sovereign, and supernatural work of God where the people were simply the recipients of the Spirit's infilling. It suggests that there was a certain passivity on their part. They were there. In Acts, they were simply available. Now, that's important. It's not that they weren't, you know, that it was forced on them, not saying that at all, but there was sort of this passive, we're there, and the Holy Spirit, boom, came on them. There was a sudden, supernatural, sovereign infilling of the Holy Spirit. Plerao in Ephesians, on the other hand, results from an ongoing submission to the will, of our will to God's work. In Ephesians, they were actively yielding to the Spirit's control. They were passively waiting in Acts. They were ready, but they were passively waiting. In Ephesians, they are actively yielding to the Spirit's control. Spirit filling in Acts was a sudden event, while Spirit filling in Ephesians is an ongoing process. In Acts, it was evidenced by extraordinary miraculous happenings, while in Ephesians, it was evidenced by ordinary everyday choices. In Acts, the result was they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit empowered them. But in Ephesians, it resulted in speaking in songs and scriptures and psalms and spiritual songs as the Spirit controlled them. If you read the next couple of verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 5. One, they spoke in tongues. The other, they spoke in songs, in spiritual songs. In Acts, the Spirit was received by asking in faith. In Ephesians, it is received by yielding in obedience. Acting, asking in faith, yielding in obedience. In Acts, the Spirit's infilling was for the purpose of supernatural empowerment for a divine task. In that case, to boldly witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, It's for the purpose of a supernatural empowerment for an ordinary life. Daily to daily exemplify the resurrection, the resurrected life. One is for a task in Acts. The filling is for a task. In Ephesians, it's for a life. That your ordinary life would be supernaturally empowered so that you could boldly, visibly witness to the world. This is what the resurrected life looks like. Do you see the difference? Does that sort of kind of make sense to you? Or should I go back over it again? There's a difference. And it's an important difference. Both experiences of being filled with the Spirit are valid. And hear me, both are needed. Both are necessary. Well, what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:18 and in Galatians chapter 5 is about yielding control of your life to the control of the Holy Spirit by the daily choices you make to please God. That is the Spirit-filled life. That I daily, moment by moment, yield through the choices that I make, my life, to the control of the Holy Spirit, that I might live the life of God through my life. So the question is, how can you yield control of your life to the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? How can that happen? How are you to go about that? Well, I want to give you just one practice today, for this week. Just one practice that I believe, I'm convinced, will lead you to the truly Spirit-yielded, fruit-bearing life. I believe if we can learn to do this, that will happen. It's back up, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, it's back up in verse 1. It's the first four words in the NIV text, where Paul writes, "Be imitators of God." Be imitators of God. Paul is calling for the greatest yielding of all, imitating God with our lives. How do you yield control to the Spirit? How do you practice that? You yield your life by imitating God. Now, about 100 years after the Apostle Paul wrote these words, one of the church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, daringly suggested that this is what Paul meant. He suggested that what Paul was saying was to practice being God. That sounds a little weird. A little new agey, a little something, doesn't it? To practice being God. See, when Paul called for the imitation of God, he used a word, a Greek word, that would have been well understood in the ancient world. It was the Greek word mimesis. Mimesis. From that word, we get our word mimic, to mimic something. Mimesis was the main part in the training in oratory. Ancient oratory had three parts. There was theory, there was imitation, and there was practice. And the main part of oratory was the imitation of the master by the student, mimicking. Therefore, mimicking God. Imitating God, practicing being God. Living this Spirit-filled life is about the daily choices you make to yield control of your life to the imitation of God. So you literally, in your moment-by-moment life, the choices that you have to yield to the Spirit, you stop and you say, how would God love in this circumstance? I know how I feel like acting right now, but what would God do? How would God love this unlovable person? In this circumstances, you stop and you say, how would the joy of God be expressed in this situation? You know, anybody else would tell you there's no reason for joy, but I'm going to experience and express the joy of the Holy Spirit. You would stop and you would say, now the circumstances of my life, the people that are in my life right now are kind of leeching me of peace. But I can exhibit the peace of Christ in spite of all of this. I'm going to yield to this and I'm going to practice being God by living out his peace in my life. And so on and so forth about all of the fruit of the Spirit. You stop, you yield, and you say, what would God do right now? That is what it means to imitate, to practice being God. And guess what? You can do that. And I'll tell you why you could do that. Because the Holy Spirit, the divine helper, is there to help you if you'll give him half a chance to do that. You see, we have a part to play, but even in that part we're to play, the Holy Spirit will help us with that too. What a good deal that is. If we will just stop and yield and say, Holy Spirit, help me to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those dimensions of Christ's character in my situation right now. The Holy Spirit, as you yield to him, will help you with that. Now, let me ask you a very important question. The most important question you will be asked today. The most important question will not come from the waitress at the restaurant asking you what you want to eat today. This is the most important question, and that is this. How much control does the Holy Spirit have over your moment-by-moment life? How yielded to the present and active ministry of the Holy Spirit are you at this moment in your life? It's a very important question. When Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody, was ministering in the 1800s, he made a trip overseas to England, and he held an evangelistic crusade. And he ran into some professional jealousy, some opposition. Yes, pastors can be that way. And there were some guys that didn't want him to come. And one of those men protested his coming. And he said, why do we need Moody? I mean, who does he think he is? He's inexperienced. He's uneducated. I mean, does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? We don't need him. Fortunately, a more mature pastor in that group of clergymen said this. It's not that Dwight Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. It's not that he has more of the Holy Spirit than us. The Holy Spirit has more of him. How yielded are you? How willing to be yielded are you to the Holy Spirit? If you will learn to yield, if you will practice being God, if you will partner with the divine helper, I guarantee you, he will produce the character of Christ in your life in increasing ways. And you will be set into a journey of excitement like you can't even imagine. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, like you've never seen before. And that's God's will.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about Portland Christian Center and the ministries we offer, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening. God bless.